For several weeks now, I've been presenting a series of messages focused on events leading to what will be the ultimate climax of human history, that being the glorious return of the Lord Jesus to take His throne and to rule forevermore. That glorious day when the phrase that's repeated 69 times in the Bible will finally be brought to pass, and they shall know that I am the Lord. That day is going to come. That glorious day has not yet dawned, but those of us who have been born again have a foretaste of it already. We already serve that King who is going to rule one day over all the earth. But that day is drawing near when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I believe we have very good reason to believe that that day is drawing very near. You know, we often refer to these days that we're living in as the last days. And in fact, I've been saying that the purpose for these messages is to show what I believe is revealed in Scripture about America's role in last days events. But to be precise, these are actually not the last days for planet Earth or even of mankind's existence on this earth. But they are the last days, I believe, of the present age, of the present era, the present order of things. There is a new world order coming. It's not the one that the Satanists and the globalists want to create. They will briefly achieve their version of the new world order, of totalitarian tyranny that they long to create, but it's going to be very short-lived because these are the last days of the devil's dominion. God created man in His image and gave him dominion over the earth. But sometime after that, we don't know how long, we read in Genesis chapter 3 that the devil beguiled man, the man that was made in God's image. And in doing so, caused man to fall into sin, and therefore, by doing that, achieved a degree of dominion over mankind. And since that time, the devil and his followers have been at war with God and His elect, and have succeeded in deceiving the vast majority of people that have been born into this world into rejecting the truth of the gospel of Christ, that I believe was actually revealed to Adam and Eve way back there when they sinned. And that's why Paul refers to the devil in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, as the god of this world. That's why he says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, that the natural man walks according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we also all had our conversation in time past. So in that sense, actually, the days that follow mankind's fall into sin could be referred to as the age of Satan's dominion. But the day of Satan's dominion is drawing to a close. Satan's about to lose any dominion he gained over man. The day is drawing nigh, in fact, when the devil himself will be enchained and sealed in a bottomless pit where he can deceive the nations no more while the King of Kings is reigning on this earth. And then the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as waters cover the sea. So as stated, we are living in the last days, but not at all the last days for planet Earth or even of mankind's existence, but these are, I believe, the last days of the devil's dominion. I'm going to try to summarize in this message what I've been trying to express over the past several messages, and even before that in the series I preached on America the Babylon. The view of America itself that's held by most Christians, I believe, must change. Most Christians hold a view of America that they have this false patriotism and the love of America. The view held by most seminaries, by most preachers, and by the average church member today, in most churches today, that America is not seen in Bible prophecy, that America will simply fade out as a world power to be replaced by a revived Roman Empire in Europe, is 100% wrong. Not only is America most definitely, I believe, seen in Bible prophecy, but America is, in fact, the commercial and military superpower referred to both as the daughter of Babylon in Jeremiah 50-51, and as Babylon itself in Revelation 18, and whose final destruction then as a world power is seen in both of those parallel passages. And based on the political and the military maneuverings of America and its chief competition for global dominance, Russia and China, I do believe that that time of trouble that the Lord Jesus foretold, that He said would precede His return, that He described as great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no nor ever shall be. It's in my view that that time is going to come on this planet in the next few years. To be more specific, that time of great tribulation that the Lord Jesus spoke of, which occurs in the latter half of the 7-year period known as the 70th week of Daniel. That 70th week of years will be defined by a 7-year covenant or treaty to be ratified by the devil's antichrist, which I believe will be precipitated by World War III between America, Russia, and China, which will, I do believe, entail a limited nuclear exchange, or perhaps maybe not so limited, which will be designed to crush all opposition to the New World Order, not only among the people of America, but of the entire globe as well. I wanted to say also that as the daughter of Babylon, America is in fact the creation of and the daughter of the mother of harlots, seen in Revelation 17. Mystery Babylon the Great, which is none other than that false religious system headed by the Roman Catholic papacy, from whom America takes its marching orders. And therefore, America is, and the global empire which it has built, is the revived Roman Empire that prophecy scholars have looked for several decades. So that's where we are in America today. I want to talk about what I see as the order of events that we're going to be witnessing here in days to come. First, we're to see apostasy in the churches, which we're already seeing, of course. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, "Now I beseech you, brethren," in verse 1, "by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you," Paul said, "by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first." The first thing that's to happen in the sequence of last day's events is this falling away, or this apostasy in the churches. And of course, we're seeing that today in the churches. That day, I believe, has already come. This scripture is in many ways already being and has been fulfilled. Next thing that we're to see is the Antichrist rise to power through, I believe, through the political processes we've talked about. I believe that the first seal of Revelation 6 precedes that 70th week of Daniel. Revelation 6, verse 1, John writes, "When I saw the Lamb open one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the voice of thunder, one of the four beasts, saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." We've talked about how some believe this is the actual Christ, because we see Christ in Revelation 19 on a white horse coming to conquer. But this is, in fact, the Antichrist. We've talked about why that is. And I believe that this first seal may well, perhaps, already been loosed. It's quite possible this day may have already come. As I say multiple times, my conclusion that America is, in fact, the last day's commercial and military Babylon also leads to my conclusion that the Antichrist will, in fact, come to power through the office of the presidency of the United States of America. I believe may have actually already come to power. This man that calls himself a Christian, he wears a Muslim ring that says there's no God but Allah. He comes from who knows where, lies about his birthplace, and produces a birth certificate that's obviously forged. He has been, and is possibly still, a practicing homosexual. And he currently occupies the White House, Mr. Barry Sotero, also known as Barack Hussein Obama. So in my opinion, actually the first seal of Revelation may have already been loosed. I think that's quite possible. So first we're going to see the apostasy in the churches. The Antichrist will rise to power. Actually, he'll be in power before he actually confirms that 7-year covenant of Daniel chapter 9. And then I believe the next thing that we're going to see is the Ezekiel 38-39 war. The Gog and Magog war, I believe, is the next thing that we will see. That's going to be the breaking of the second seal of Revelation 6, in my view. Revelation 6, verse 3, says, "When he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, 'Come and see.' And there went out another horse that was red. And power was given unto him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. There was given unto him a great sword." This is global warfare we see here. The final week, that 70th week of Daniel 9, must be precipitated, I believe, by some kind of a global cataclysm that will compel, for starters, will compel the Muslims to surrender Mount Moriah to the Jews to rebuild their temple, which has to happen, and also actually moves the nations of the earth to the point of accepting a global governmental system. That has to happen before that covenant can be ratified. So there has to be something major that happens, and I believe that will be a World War III, which will involve a nuclear exchange. I believe it will be a brief World War III that will involve a Russian-Chinese alliance aligned with Iran, Syria, possibly Pakistan, and others. versus the U.S. and its allies. I do believe that's coming. In fact, this exact scenario is exactly what the powers that be in charge of American politics have been planning, encouraging, and pushing events on the world scene to for actually several decades, intentionally so. This scenario of a World War III between the U.S. and Russia and China is exactly what the globalists want, because they know it's the only way that they're going to achieve their new world order. It's not going to happen as quick as they want it to, just by these gradual processes. War is and has always been the globalist primary instrument of change. It always has been. Some questions for you. Why has the United States engaged in suicidal and unilateral disarmament for the past 30 years while actually helping both Russia and China to build their military machines? Why have U.S. officials for decades covered up for Russia's constant cheating on arms control agreements and treaties over and over? Why did Bill Clinton in 1998 issue an executive order, PDD 60, directing the U.S. military to absorb a nuclear first strike and not to launch on warning? And that, by the way, is still in effect. We have a military policy of absorbing a first strike in America and not launching on warning. Why did both Bush administrations and the Clinton administration give sensitive military technology to China and allow Chinese officials to come in and go through our defense plants? Why are they doing that? Why are the Wall Street bankers financing Russia's operation and China? Why, by the way, do we give the Panama Canal to China? Why would the U.S. keep stalling year after year to make sure that America is undefended against a nuclear strike and that there are no provisions for defense shelters for the American people except for those that are in government? I'll tell you why. For the same reason that FDR encouraged the Japanese to attack Pearl Harbor and didn't tell his commanders in Pearl Harbor the attack was coming. For the same reason that they allowed this attack on the World Trade Center and the Pentagon on 9/11/2001. Because war changes things for them. Because they can't take the world, they can't get the world to take the final plunge into a global government, into global control, without a major war where America is actually attacked and will not be blamed for starting it. Just as the Wall Street bankers prior to World War II encouraged Russia to enter into this non-aggression pact with Germany, which they did. They had a secret agreement with Russia to turn on Germany later on in the war, which is exactly what happened. They have now done that with Russia and China. They're giving these secrets to China. Russia and China have a non-aggression pact. Russia has wanted to attack the West for decades. They can't do that and leave their backside unprotected unless they have an alliance with China. So Russia and China do have this alliance together. And there's all, if you just go on the internet, you can find all kinds of stuff about it. I'm going to read a little bit. First of all, I'm going to read a little bit about this Russia-Chinese alliance that has been building. Here's a Fox News report. The Russia-China axis and its threat to the West. As NATO representatives work up a plan that will place its troops behind the former Iron Curtain to counteract Russia's aggression in Ukraine, Vladimir Putin isn't batting an eyelid. The Russian president is running a multi-pronged operation that isn't just focusing on military incursion into Ukraine, but also includes continuing to build up Russia's nuclear power. Just a few days ago, news broke that the forces responsible for Russia's strategic nuclear arsenal, this is, by the way, September 10th, will conduct major exercises this month involving more than 4,000 soldiers and substantial use of air power. That isn't all. A Kremlin advisor added that Russia is planning on updating its military doctrine this year in light of the Ukraine crisis and soured relationship with NATO. Of course, they're adopting a much more anti-American stance, both militarily and economically. Russia is already the world's third highest military spender behind the United States and China. By the way, China has a long way to go to catch up with Russia. Russia's been building for decades and decades. As has been the case for the last decade, Russia can look to China for support. The two nations' alliance is more powerful than most are willing to acknowledge. Consider their support for one another throughout the Ukraine crisis. When Russia invaded Crimea in March, China tacitly supported the move by abstaining from a vote in the United Nations. And when EU sanctions against Russia came out last week, back in September, Beijing suggested that additional sanctions may lead to new and more complicating factors in the Ukraine. So they opposed that. this goes on and on about the alliance between Russia and China. There's all kinds of articles about it. Here's one, foreignpolicy.com. Should America fear a new Sino-Russian alliance? Is the new alliance between Russia and China a threat to the United States, aimed at further hamstringing the U.S.-led neoliberal order? The emerging relationship appears to have factored into the current entropy in U.S. foreign policy. Here's an article on nationalinterest.org. Washington's creation of Russia-China alliance. Here's one on Forbes magazine. A Russia-China alliance is emerging, and it will be a disaster for the West. It's all over the internet. I also want to read, relative to this coming war, that the globalists have been planning for several decades. They want this to happen. They want America to be attacked. I mentioned a few weeks back this analysis by Joel Skousen called Analysis of Strategic Threats in the Current Decade, 2010 to 2020, about the buildup of Russian military, the buildup of China's military. He talks about the alliance between Russia and China and actually how the globalists have engineered this whole non-aggression pact between the two and have engineered also China's deal to turn on Russia after Russia attacks America. That's part of their plan, as it was in World War II. But he asked a question towards the end of this analysis, why? The big question is always, why would those who strive for global power and financial control want to engender a nuclear war that would destroy the whole world? In the first place, it's not true that the whole world would be destroyed. Millions would die, and over half the people in any country under attack would get very ill from nuclear fallout. But probably no more than 20% of the populace of any nation subjected to military facilities first strike would die. Most countries would not be targeted. Russia, who is planning this war, is sensible enough to be prepared to shelter many of its citizens from nuclear effects. Among Western nations, however, only Switzerland has a comprehensive fallout shelter program for its citizens. However, U.S. leaders have extensive shelters in place. You've all heard about the underground cities they've got. You know, they've got these underground tunnels. They've got all their supplies in there. They've been doing this for many years. He says, a few thousand savvy conservatives in America also have provided shelter systems for their families. Nuclear war is quite survivable outside the actual blast zones with adequate preparations in place. He writes, the core of the question about the prime motive remains. Why destroy the tremendous prosperity that even these conspirators for global power enjoy? Most people do not sufficiently understand real evil, he says. To them, this scenario is simply unimaginable. The fact remains that powerful men in government and business have knowingly colluded to finance war and destruction. They finance both sides of the war to bring about the result that they want to bring about. I mean, why did the Bush family finance Hitler's operation prior to World War II? Well, in fact, he writes that here. For example, globalist bankers, corporation heads, and government officials colluded prior to World War II, including the Bush family. By the way, it's right in the congressional record, I believe 1942, that the Bush family's assets were frozen because they were under investigation for colluding with the enemy. Globalist bankers, corporation heads, and government officials colluded prior to World War II to finance Hitler and Stalin and undermine capitalist nations in order to pave the way for socialism and war. Building up an enemy in order to produce a controlled crisis and later a response in the direction of more globalist and socialist control. The West actively colluded in the betrayal of captive nations after World War II and the Eastern Bloc and paved the way for Soviet military dominance and conquest around the world in order to set the stage for future conflict. None of the world wars in this century were accidents. Conflict was created with the long-term goal to facilitate a consolidation of world power in the hands of the New World Order elite. In each case, there was a common motive, to use the horrors of war to accelerate the demand for international institutions of control that would not otherwise be acceptable to free men and women. That's the purpose for war. That's why there's going to be another Third World War prior to that 70th week of Daniel. There will be a global war. It will be a nuclear exchange that will basically scare the world into saying, we've got to have a new system here. And it will actually enable and precipitate then what we see in the Bible in Daniel chapter 9 is that 70th week. And I believe that war that precipitates that will be in Ezekiel 38 and 39. It talks about a great power from the north with several allies coming with them down upon the mountains of Israel. And I do believe that Israel will be attacked. And America actually will repel that invasion. So we'll see how that all plays out. Then comes, I do believe, that 70th week of Daniel chapter 9, where the Antichrist will confirm that 7-year covenant authorizing the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. Daniel chapter 9, we talked about the 70 weeks and how those weeks, the week is a 7-year period. And Daniel 9:26 says, after 62 weeks, after the first 69 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, which that means put to death, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come. That's the people of the Antichrist. The prince that shall come is the Antichrist. The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. That means the Antichrist is going to be aligned with Rome, as America is today. And the end thereof shall be with the flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. That says verse 27, and he, the Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. This will be a specific, limited, temporary, 7-year covenant. Perhaps a temporary covenant because it's in response to a global emergency. So they need a 7-year temporary solution to deal with some global emergency probably sparked by Mideast conflict and centered on Jerusalem. No doubt because the solution involves Jerusalem. It's going to be a covenant that allows, again, the temple to be rebuilt. I do believe that the third seal of Revelation 6, which is global famine, may well be loosed during the first half of that 70th week, possibly before, actually. It may be one of the conditions that leads to that covenant being ratified. So the first three seals of Revelation 6 could all be loosed before the 70th week of Daniel. But then the fourth through the seventh seals, and also the seven trumps and the seven vials, those are all judgments that come down during the second half of the 70th week of Daniel, during that time of great tribulation that Jesus spoke of, which is the next thing on the horizon after the 70th week begins. 3.5 years into that covenant, in the middle of the week, the Bible says in Daniel 9:27, says, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. See, the temple worship, temple has to be rebuilt. Temple worship has to be restored so that he can actually do that. They can stop that sacrifice from happening. By the way, God is not going to approve of those sacrifices. This is not something that God is going to approve of. The Jews are going to do it, and it is going to be ceased by the Antichrist. And it says, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. For the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even to the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So this is when the Antichrist goes into the temple and claims to be God and demands global worship. As Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, let no man deceive you, for that day shall not come except to come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that's called God or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That temple has to be put back in place. This is also going to be the fulfillment of Revelation chapter 13. In the middle of that 70th week, John writes about in Revelation 13, where he says, I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, his mouth as the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him great power and a seat and great authority. The Bible says, and they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. That's one of the things that you read about all through the prophecies in Daniel. Here in Revelation 13, the Apostle Paul talked about it. He has a great mouth to open his mouth and blaspheme against God, blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. It was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. He will have power, governmental power, civil authority over all the nations of the earth. And this is why the globalists are hell-bent on establishing a global government. This is why they're willing to basically start a nuclear war to bring about their global government. It's because of what's written right here in Revelation chapter 13. But all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So we're going to see the abomination of desolation, which will then usher in the second half of that 70th week, during which we'll see the great tribulation that Jesus spoke of during the second half of Daniel's 70th week. And that's when we're going to see the revelation judgments being poured out, the four through the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven vials, all of which basically, as I've said many times, are separate visions of that time period, not at all given in chronological order or in sequence, but there's three separate visions of that time period. During this time, the Antichrist is, I believe, empowered by the devil himself, and has given temporary reign over all the kingdoms of the earth for this limited time period of just 3.5 years. We read in Revelation 13:5, it's 40 and 2 months. We read in Revelation 11:3 and 12:6, and it's 1,260 days, which again is 3.5 years. And it says in Revelation 12:14, and also back in the book of Daniel, that it's for a time, times, and half a time, which is 3.5 years. So it's going to be limited to that time period, during which time the Antichrist will control the world economy, and the mark of the beast will be implemented, along with Satan's final war against the saints. During that time period also, God's wrath will be poured out from heaven on this Christ-rejecting world, and which will just basically serve, as I said, to consolidate the Antichrist's power. When people of this earth cry out in fear for those things coming on the world, they're going to hide themselves, the Bible says, in the caves and the dens of the earth. And we'll say to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? But then we see the glorious return of the Lord. The glorious return of Christ, Armageddon, Christ's second return, Matthew 24, verse 29. When immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see. They shall see. Every eye shall see, the Bible says, the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So then comes Christ's return. Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, to those who are undergoing persecution, in verse 7 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and to you who are troubled, to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So that's when Christ returns then, and we see in Revelation 19 that he comes with the armies of heaven, and he takes the beast and the false prophet and casts them into the lake of fire. And then after that time, turn to Revelation chapter 20. Christ returns, first of all, put down the Antichrist, and the armies gathered against him with the Antichrist. Revelation chapter 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. So, at the coming of the Lord, he first of all destroys the Antichrist, casts him in the lake of fire, along with the false prophet. Then he takes Satan prisoner and casts him in the bottomless pit. And then comes the rapture, the resurrection of the saints, which happens at the same time, concurrently with the restoration of creation. Next thing that happens here is the earth is restored. The Lord creates a new heavens and a new earth, resurrects his saints at that point in time. Verse 4, and I saw thrones, they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived, that means they came to life. They were resurrected and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So the first resurrection is when the saints are raised for that thousand-year reign of Christ. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we'll just look at this real quick. The restoration of creation for that millennial reign of Christ has to happen at the same time as the resurrection of the saints. Paul says here, starting in verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature, of creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature," that means all of creation, "was made subject to vanity." When did that happen? At the fall. When God said, "I'm going to curse the ground for your sake, Adam." When death entered the planet, all creation was cursed when sin entered. But now, at this day, this glorious day, the earth will be set free from that curse. "The creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him," God, "who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself," all creation, "shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." So what is it that creation is waiting for before it can be restored? The manifestation of the sons of God. Verse 19. "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." It's the whole creation. "Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for that glorious day, the adoption," to wit, the redemption of our body, the resurrection. When Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that we shall all be changed in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be changed. We're going to receive, Paul says, a glorified spiritual body to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. So we're looking forward to a new heavens and a new earth, but also to a new glorified spiritual body that happens at Revelation 20, verse 4. After the tribulation, just as Jesus said in Matthew 24. So then we have the millennial reign of Christ for 1,000 years. Many passages in Scripture talk about that wonderful, glorious millennial, 1,000-year reign of Christ. Jesus said, "Don't swear by Jerusalem." Why? Because it is the city of the great king. Not because that's David's city. Because it's his city. It's his city. Psalm chapter 2. Let's go there first. Psalm chapter 2. You know, we could preach many messages just on the wonderful, glorious, millennial reign of Christ. This is what we have to look forward to. See, we're looking past these last days of Satan's dominion. We're looking forward to the days of Christ's dominion. Psalm chapter 2. "Why do the heathen rage," verse 1, "and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth, the globalists, the CFR, the Bilderberg, set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed." That means His Messiah, His Christ. Which is exactly, by the way, how Peter quotes that in his sermon on Pentecost. "And against His Christ, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. We won't have this man to be king over us," they say. "But he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh." God laughs at the new world order. "The Lord shall have them in derision. He shall speak to them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." See, the Pope thinks he can have that hill. The Pope thinks he can own Jerusalem. God says, "You can't have it. It belongs to my Son. I set my king, the Lord Jesus Christ, upon my holy hill of Zion. I'll declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I'll give thee the heathen, the nations for thine inheritance, and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession." It belongs to Jesus. It's His. And the globalists can't have it. When He comes, He's going to destroy them that try to destroy the earth. They plan this global nuclear warfare. He's going to destroy them. He's going to restore the planet. "Thou shalt break them with the rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son," it says in the Old Testament. "Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and ye perish in the way and His wrath is kindled but a little." So, Jesus will reign from Jerusalem, from that holy hill of Zion. Turn to Isaiah chapter 2. It's going to be a wonderful, glorious time. Satan will be bound. He can deceive the nations no more. Here in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1, the word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. It shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. Many people shall go and say, Come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways, we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion, Jerusalem, shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Turn over to chapter 11. It's all, just all through many, many passages here in Isaiah 9, verse 6. Isaiah 9, verse 6, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. That means he is going to carry the government. He is going to be the government. He is going to rule and reign. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David. Where's that? That's in Jerusalem. And upon his kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice for henceforth, even forever. Over to chapter 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. He'll be the son of David, and the branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, what we just read in Revelation 19. With the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall feed, the young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The earth will be at peace. Creation will be changed during this wonderful time. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the ass, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Now notice, that says the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. This isn't just a spiritual heavenly kingdom. That says the earth. Jesus is going to reign on the earth. A wonderful, glorious time is ahead of us. There's many, many passages we could look at. Isaiah and Jeremiah, Micah, many passages. A little bit short on time. Turn back to chapter 65. Isaiah 65, starting in verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. That's what we're looking for. New heavens and a new earth. And the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem, and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. They shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. It's going to be a wonderful, glorious time that we have to look forward to. We have the bright promise of a wonderful future just ahead. In the not-too-distant future, we have a little bit of a tribulation time to go through before we get there. But it's nothing compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in us at the coming of the Lord. So we are living, I believe, in the last days. But they're not the last days for planet Earth or even of mankind's existence. They are the last days of the present age, the present era, the present order of things. There are some dark days ahead in the near future. But in fact, the devil's days are numbered. Literally numbered. Because these are, I believe, the last days of the devil's dominion. So Revelation 12, verse 12 says, Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. The devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knoweth he hath but a short time. He knows his days are numbered. His wrath will be leveled against believers in days to come. Against us. He is going to, but the Bible says, to make war with the saints. So for God-fearing, Bible-believing Christians such as us here living in the midst of Babylon, how should we then live? What should we do? First of all, the Bible says, "Be ye holy as I am holy, saith the Lord." Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, having therefore these promises, these great promises that we have of a wonderful future, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. As Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works therein shall be burnt up. Peter says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. These things coming on the world should cause us to want to live for God, for the Lord Jesus, every moment of every day. So we need to be holy. We need to come out of Babylon as Christians. We need to get out of Babylon. Revelation 18, verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not of her plagues. We are today Christians living in Babylon. The good news in this verse, Revelation 18, verse 4, is that God does not want His people to suffer the plagues and the judgments that are going to be coming on Babylon. That's good news. I believe that that call is going out to God's people living in America today, to come out of her, my people. I also believe that God does not command us to do anything that He will not also empower us and enable us to do. First of all, we have to come out of Babylon spiritually. We must come out of Babylon spiritually. America has gone into darkness, great darkness. It's media, it's movies, it's TV programs, it's morals. Everything about the culture of Babylonian America has gone into darkness. We are to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but we're rather to reprove them. We're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. What communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, Paul says. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. As Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, he said in Acts chapter 2, verse 40, save yourselves from this untoward generation. In other words, this generation that has turned from God, that is moving away from God, not toward Him. Therefore, it's an untoward generation. God says, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not of her plagues. By the way, like Moses said to the children of Israel during the rebellion of Korah, in Numbers 16, verse 26, Moses said, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. If we want to be spared the judgments coming on this nation, and it is coming on this nation, then we need to separate ourselves from this wicked culture. We need to turn off our TV sets. We need to stop absorbing all this wicked evil that's coming through the TV from this wicked culture. We need to separate ourselves from this Babylonian culture. We need to come out spiritually. We need to come out politically. We do need, I believe, to repent of American statism, of American pride and patriotism. I do believe that we must pledge allegiance to King Jesus, not to any flag. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul bringing a Roman flag, you know, into a first century church meeting and said, let's all pledge allegiance to this flag here. I mean, can you imagine that? The preachers are doing that today in what is now the revived Roman Empire. But we need to come out of Babylon politically. And as Christians living in modern-day Babylon, we have to remember, the Bible says, and Jay talked about it first hour, our citizenship is in heaven. Paul says in Philippians 3:20 that our conversation is in heaven. That word, in that sense, the only time it occurs in the New Testament, polytuma, it means our political affiliation, it means our citizenship, is in heaven. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, not of this earth. Colossians 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the powers of darkness, and hath delivered us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. We have been translated into Christ's kingdom. We are His subjects. He is our King. And I pledge allegiance to the Lord Jesus, not to America. We can come out of Babylon politically. I do believe, without moving geographically. We can come out economically as well. As I said before, there's no doubt in my mind that the Social Security number is, in fact, a precursor to the mark of the beast. We're going to have to come out of Babylon economically. We'll have no choice, because we're going to be here when the mark of the beast is implemented. It's not yet, but we need to learn how to function outside this system, this economic system, the banking system. We need to learn how to establish barter systems and be more self-sufficient, self-reliant. And we should probably consider relocating geographically, if possible, at least away from large metro areas that will be targeted, I believe. We need to think about that, pray about that. I don't want to get out of God's will, and He's not told me to move yet. Right now, He's keeping us located where we are in our house down there in Brooksville. As far as I'm concerned, until He tells me otherwise, we're going to stay there. But as I said, each one of us, we need to be on our faces before God and seeking His will, know what we're to do in this hour.